for raising up the next generation and leading the church in various ways. It's so visible here. We are a church that needs vision. It's actually been quite exciting in that this Sunday, there's been a buildup of a whole year to get to this point. So staff and elders through the year have been meeting and praying and being trained up, going to retreats, taking in workshops to get ready for a new vision. And then came along the fall, and we as a church have gathered three different times in this process of recognizing who we are and who God's calling us to be, what our preferred future is, what's God's preferred future for this church, and how do we then live into it. So then we'd wrestle and get together, and then a vision team would meet and kind of reconcile the information, give it back to the church. Then we'd wrestle some more, and then this vision statement appeared that everybody kind of said, this is the one we think is the best. And then the vision team wrestled with it, the elders wrestled with it, the staff wrestled with it, gave it back to the church again, wrestled with it some more, gave it back to the vision team, and to reconcile those last pieces of information. And then, so we as a vision team, our best and brightest got together, and we were absolutely stuck. We said, we have no idea, like, we're like, okay, first sentence, okay, that's not working. Let's move on to the second sentence. Okay, that's not working either. So, we stopped and we prayed, and it was amazing, because after we prayed, someone in our group just said, well, how about this? And boom, one sentence after the other just fell in line, very much in line with where we've been, but just adding a couple key components. So we're going to be unveiling this at the end of the service here, and we're going to be calling you, if you've been a part of this church, if you're going to be part of this vision moving forward, to put your autograph on it. And you're going to see that this is a very biblical thing to do as we look at Joshua 4. As we're looking at Joshua 24, it is our final chapter in Joshua, just as it's our final chapter in our Moving Forward Joshua series. So in this final chapter, these are Joshua's final words. He's got two sermons back to back. We only got one this morning, so we're taking the final one, his final message. Have you been there when someone has given you their final words? Maybe they were moving away. Maybe it was his final instructions. Maybe it was on their deathbed, these final words. I heard a story fairly recently, and I was trying to track it down who told it to me, and I didn't get it. I didn't know who the source was, but somebody recently told me, whether a friend or family member, their final words, they pointed out, and it was like their eyes opened. They said, Jesus! And then they fell backwards, and that was their final word. And I know that that actually happened in Christina's family as well, with her grandpa in Germany. And Christina was there at that time at age 19. How powerful final words. So if you could choose your final words and who the audience would be, well, what words would you choose? And who would you choose to speak them to? So Joshua actually picks his audience, and he gets to pick his final words. And wonderfully, they're preserved for us. This is actually a very pivotal chapter in the whole Old Testament. So I want to invite you into that. So if you have your Bible with you, it's the book of Joshua, the final chapter, chapter 24. I'm going to kind of recount it to you. I won't be telling you every word for word, but we'll definitely stop for the highlights. Okay, we ready? Joshua 24, this is God's word for us. So Joshua summoned everybody. He got the whole nation together, the tribes of Israel from all over the place. They didn't have cars, people. This would take a while. Like, just think of how, you know, it takes a while to drive and everything. These people did not have cars. This was a huge endeavor for the whole country. And where do they go? They go to Shechem. Who doesn't like saying Shechem? They go to Shechem. Do you remember Shechem? How many times can I say Shechem? It was in chapter 8. Remember when they made that covenant? I don't know if you were here for that message, but it was this huge object lesson. Shechem, if you remember, is situated just at the base in between these two mountains. They're very symbolic mountains. And Moses says to go exactly here for making a covenant. And I don't want to spoil the ending here, so I won't tell you what the mountains symbolize if you weren't here. But if you were here, you know the inside scoop. So just, hey, bonus points, right? But what happens in this setting is pre-microphone days, it actually had this perfect setting for reverberation of sound. So it was this God's amphitheater. So it would kind of bounce back and forth so everybody could hear what was being said. So this is where they are. They're in Shechem. So everybody's there, and Joshua, he's old. Like, he is really old. Like, these are his final words. And, like, you just picture, okay, he's picked everybody he can. He's got his peers, his colleagues, those he's been in battle with. He's got his kids, his friends' kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids. Now, someone, you know, a little older in life, you know, when they tell a tale, they really weave a tale. Like, hey, if I've got something to say, you know, you got to go way back before you get to it, right? Because, hey, history matters, but really, give some good context for some real building up to the point. So Joshua, you just picture him. It's just Grandpa Joshua. He's here. He's got everybody. And he's just like, okay, let's remember. Do you remember, kids, when way back our ancestors didn't even know God? Do you remember? Do you remember when our father of our nation, Abraham, he was as old as I am, and he had no kids. And he said, God said, you're going to have as many descendants as the stars. Do you remember that, kids? And they're like, yeah, Grandpa. And do you remember? And then look at us. You could just picture the Israelites are just spread out everywhere. And it's such a visible reminder of just God has fulfilled his promises. And he didn't stop there. He said, do you remember when I sent Moses and Aaron and I brought the terrible plagues on Egypt because they had enslaved our entire nation? Do you remember that? Do you remember he brought us out as free people? We were slaves. Do you remember when we were then being chased by the most powerful army in the world with their chariots and their armor and their weapons? And we cried out to God, and he put pitch black darkness between us and the most powerful nation in the world. Do you remember that? And then he opened up the sea. He split the sea, and we went right through it. And then they still chased us, looking to kill each and every one of us. And then God protected us, and he defeated our enemy. He vanquished them. Do you remember that? Do you remember going into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan? How they fought against you, but God destroyed them. God gave us victory. Do you remember the king Balak, king of Moab? He started war against us, and he summoned that famous prophet to curse us. What did he do? He couldn't do anything but bless us. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? When he crossed the Jordan, do you remember what he did to get us to cross the Jordan? This raging river until the priests got their feet wet. And then it held back and we could cross. Do you remember all our enemies? And do you remember how I gave them how God gave them victory over us? God gave us this very land, the very houses you live in. You didn't even have to build them. God gave you this land, these houses. Do you remember that? Has he got their attention? You think, okay, he has got their attention. They remember. Now, it's time for old Joshua to drive home the point. Because there's a sense of when you review the history of God's relationship with you, it brings an awe. It brings an awe. So he says, fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. So before we go any further, just this is a there's a few principles that are really good for our thriving in life. This first one is it's important for us to take moments where we review the history of God's relationship with us. Do you remember way back when you were just out there? Do you remember, you know, those early days when just, wow, life could have gone any way? Do you remember when God was faithful? Do you remember that relationship? That one, you know, it just, you shouldn't have been in it. But God was in there with you. Do you remember those jobs that you needed? Do you remember those scares that you had? Do you remember that big problem? Do you remember how God has been faithful in each and every of those moments? It's important for us, whether it's in your own quiet times when you're facing a big decision or just in talking amongst each other, to review God's history, his relationship with us. We often think about, tell me about your relationship with God. Well, God is the initiator. He's the main actor in the play. It's important for us. And then even as we get to the end of the year, something our family does is at Christmas, we review God's history and what he's done in our lives the past year. And it's a great time to also tell other stories. And this is a way that we keep in front of our kids and ourselves and our family our relationship with God and how faithful he has been, and that we don't want to face the next year without him. So it's important. There's a very good life principle to review the history of God's relationship with you. So let's continue back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Here's a main verse in the text. He says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, the ones who served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. That's right. It's a powerful verse because he makes a stand. And they remember all those ways where they maybe haven't been faithful, but he was. That time with the golden calf, he was faithful. Those times where everybody was freaked out, they wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt because they thought, no way could we possibly take this land that God promised to us. He was faithful. He put his trust in God. He was the one leading the army over and over again. He led the way. And here he is again. Go, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There comes a time where we need to make a decision. This is another life principle. And no decision is a no decision. I'll explain that in a bit. But often we struggle with decision paralysis, right? When you have so many decisions, what one do you choose? What one's the best choice? So let's say you go into Max grocery store over in the west, or on the west side, the convenience store, and there's all these chocolate bars. There's far and away this big display of the best chocolate bar. You know what I'm talking about? Reese's peanut butter cups, the best chocolate bar. Yeah, getting some nods of approval. But there's all these other chocolate bars that you could choose too. So if you don't end up making a decision, what happens? You get no chocolate bar, right? You, in the end, have made a decision that is no decision. You didn't get the beloved Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Same happens with churches. We can, there's a time of decision making of where you're going to plug into, but if it comes a point where you never say, I'm in, I'm one of them, it's us. If it's always they, well, they think this and they think that, or they did this and I didn't like how they did that. Just notice if you're using us versus they language, because what happens is you'll never let people fully into your heart because you're never landing. The challenge in decision making is that we can put it off to always look for the best, but in the end, not make any decision, and that becomes our decision. When it comes to a relationship with God, there comes a point where you need to make a decision with God. Are you going to serve Him? What way are you going to go in life? I remember high school, more and more, it seemed like the crowds used to part, and I could feel it because I was trying to do this dance, you know, trying to have one foot in every crowd, have everybody happy with me. But what happened was they kept going farther and farther and farther apart. It just wasn't possible, and it led me to a very lonely place, and that was actually a place where I turned to God. But paths differentiate, and God reveals Himself as a God who is a jealous God, a God who loves wholeheartedly, and He calls for the same sort of response. Third, let's go back to the story here. So Joshua 24, we've been 15. The people say, we get it. We want to do what you're doing. Verse 16, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods, for the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery. We remember, we've reviewed God's history with us. We remember He performed the mighty miracles. We remember the wilderness and how He protected us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations. So we too will serve the Lord, for He alone is our God. It's happened. His final words have hit home. This is this epic point in the Old Testament. The people are in. And then Joshua does something totally unexpected. He's got what he's wanted for everyone, the best thing he could give someone. And then he says, you won't be able to serve the Lord. What? You got us to do this, all this thing? And then now you tell us we won't even be able to do it? What's that about? He is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, He will turn against you and destroy you, even though He has been so good to you. God and His incredible love is like an ex-spouse or an ex-boyfriend who you cheated on. If there's a wrath that comes from within His own heart for your betrayal of His love, and the sad reality of our human condition is over and over again, we betray His love. We don't act as if God is God of our lives. We act as if we're God or somebody else is God. It's a sad reality. So how do you live with a holy, absolutely loving God? We're going to get to this. But the people say, no, we can do it. We will serve the Lord. And He says, you are a witness to your own decision. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses to what we have said. Okay, well then, here's what you got to do. Destroy the idols among you. Turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. He won't settle for sharing your heart just like a wife does not deserve her husband's, a piece of her husband's heart, that is, while he shares his heart and his affections with a bunch of other women, or even one woman. Why is it inappropriate? Well, instinctively you know, right? You know, because you're his wife. There's this special place. You've been the one, day after day, who helped him make his lunch, helped him when he was feeling discouraged, helped him when he needed that really big favor, over and over and over again. Where were the other women? Where was that other woman? They weren't there. They don't deserve the same loyalty and affection. The same is true with God. We look at the Bible. He's the one who's delivered his people. Same is true for our own lives. He's the one who's given us breath to breathe in our lungs. He's the one who created us. He's the one who kept the world on its axis. He's the one who's answered all of those prayers, who's been faithful to you. He is the one. So he will not settle for second best. He will not settle for shared affection. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Put no idols before me. Now, we don't make those little gods that they did, that they would worship in that culture to gain affection for different things, for weather, or all the different religious things, but idols in our own hearts are anything that we place before God. It can be anything. He calls us to be faithful. This is the third principle. Be faithful to this relationship. So, what do they do? He calls them for radical action. Don't settle for leaving that idol in your living room and just not looking at it. That's not going to work. You got to destroy the idol. You got to get radical. You want to show radical allegiance? You can't do Mickey Mouse slight adjustments. So, they say, we will serve the Lord. We will obey him alone. Verse 25. So, Grandpa tells the kids, this is going to be the biggest pinky promise you ever make. It's going to be like a wedding, you know, where they promise for life to be faithful to each other. Except this is a little different because it's God. It's not two equals. It's this chapter is actually a lot like ancient Near East treaties, the covenants that would be made between the Lord king and the vassal king, the weak king and the powerful superpower king. It's like, hey, yeah, we exchange promises, but the power lies in one. And the one is calling the weaker one to be faithful, to be loyal. And then there will be provision and blessing. It's like you're playing hockey, you're on a team, and you make a promise with Connor McDavid. We're going to be loyal to each other. We're going to look out for each other. Who's going to benefit the most from that, that agreement? So that's what it's like. So they make a covenant, the biggest thing they could do, and they commit to follow the decrees and regulations of the Lord. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instructions. And we get to read them 3,400 years later. It's amazing. This was a huge, epic day. And as a reminder of their agreement, they did these symbolic actions. They took a huge stone, rolled it beneath a terebinth tree beside the church. And Joshua said to all the people, "This stone has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness to testify against you." If you go back on your word to God, you just see them writing on the stone. This is the covenant we make. And then all the people, after being together with the church, they head out into their own lives. And old warrior, pastor, spiritual leader, grandpa, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him. And the people served the Lord throughout his lifetime and the lifetime of his peers. It was this epic point in Israel's nation's history. So here's it in a nutshell, to summarize it all up, is that your choice of whom you will serve and your faithfulness to this relationship will have enormous repercussions for your life. Your choice of whom you will serve and your faithfulness to this relationship will have enormous repercussions for your life. So what's this mean to me? Well, there comes a time, first of all, to make decisions. We got to deal with decision paralysis, because a no decision ends up becoming a no decision. So we have to choose. Whom will you serve? Our culture loves the celebrity spotlight. It's kind of a funny thing to like worship a celebrity, and yet so much of life can like revolve around what's this person doing, or you can develop an infatuation with a certain celebrity. And yet, in the end, they'll never be able to make you happy. You can enjoy their films, but you're not even really going to get a personal relationship with them. And even if you met them, it would just be this small sliver. Whom will you serve? There's always a temptation to make that significant other in your life, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, or that boyfriend or girlfriend you long for, or that husband or wife, to make them the person that you worship, that you find all your well-being in. Problem is that when you make that person that, and some of us have learned from some of those situations of that it can become extremely suffocating towards that other person. Or the other thing is that let's say they accept it, but what happens is they let you down. Because in the end, they can't be everything to make your heart happy. There's only one God, and it can't be a person. They don't have what it takes. And when you put that on a relationship, it actually ends up destroying the relationship. Well, that's not how we were meant to be. The other thing to withhold is we can withhold our heart from any sort of commitment in making a decision. Like, well, I'm not going to commit to anyone then, because my heart could get hurt. It'd be like I remember the teen years of just being like, well, your party sounds okay and all. Thanks for calling, but I'm holding out for something better. You know? You remember, and hey, not to say that doesn't happen in any age, but just that sense of going, well, I see what's before me. I'll look for something better. I'm still holding out. Well, what can happen is if we make no decision, no commitment, then we just become committed to protecting ourselves. And it becomes self-worship. We can make ourselves God, as in that everything becomes about me, but it actually becomes quite an empty life. The commitments you make really change the direction of your life, and they shape your life. You become your commitments. So there comes a day where we need to choose who to serve and make a decision. We need to be faithful to those decisions, because what happens? There is consequences, either blessing or curses, that come out of living unfaithfully. And this is the big metaphor. This is what we alluded to earlier. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You got one on each side. So this was this giant object lesson. They were to go on both sides, and you can read about this in Joshua chapter 8, and one side, they said, here's the blessings of following God. And the other side said, here's the curses of not following God. And then the choice for the Israelites and the choice for us is to say, which mountain are you going to live on? Whom will you serve? And will you serve faithfully? Because looking at the Israelites here in Joshua in this high point, there is incredible blessing. But if you betray God, then there is incredible curses from not living faithfully to him. That's the scary part. Let's talk about what's this mean for our church before we get to the good news of the gospel. For us as a church, what does this mean? It's Vision Sunday. There's this, okay, I haven't picked this up before, but there's this really cool board here. This is the work of our church. This is our prayers coming to fruition. Our vision, you can see it on the PowerPoint, is to follow, equip, and share. We want to be about following Jesus, equipping each other, and sharing God's love. Thank you. Okay, we seek to follow Jesus. Here, let me read it out as the full statement for us as a church. We seek to follow Jesus as a unified, spirit-filled body of believers passionate about sharing God's love while living out our faith. We disciple and equip each other for ministry using the Bible as our foundation. We invest our God-given gifts, talents, time, and resources to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, anticipating a spiritual transformation in Quesnel, the Caribou, and the world. This is what we're going to be shooting at for the years to come. And this is the call, is to make a decision and be in. If you're just visiting among us, I just invite you to just watch and see what's going on. But there's going to be a point. If you're here and you're committed to being a part of this church and following Christ and doing what it says, then we're gonna invite you, as you come and take communion, to come and sign your name on here. That it's a symbolic gesture of this covenant of saying, I'm in. And it calls for a lot. Did you catch that whole part about giving our God-given gifts, talents, time, and resources? That's like all of who we are. And it's following Jesus. We're not following the church. We're following Jesus as his church. This is what we want to be about and what he's called us to. And this is what we dream of, anticipating this transformation that happens in our lives, and it's going to happen in our town and the Caribou and the world. Can you imagine what God is going to do as we are faithful to him and lay down our lives for him? So the gospel, the good news, the sad news of the Old Testament is that this was the high point. They kept failing over and over again. It's this downslide of unfaithfulness to God. They keep trying to mix and match religions with their own preferences and their own comfort, and it doesn't work. So what happens is a new covenant is made, and he tells about it. A new covenant is coming. Jeremiah 29 or to 33, it's somewhere in there. A new covenant is coming. And then what happens? We even changed our calendar around for that. And we're going to go into this in the next 4 weeks coming. The birth of the Christ, God himself coming among us to change the covenant. Because what's revealed in the law is that in our own human broken hearts, is we can't live that fully perfect good life. Even though God loves us incredibly, we can't fully return that love. So what happens is that God takes all those sacrifices and he stops the whole system. And instead of sacrificing any more pure and spotless lambs, Jesus, God himself in the flesh, acts as the pure and spotless lamb. He becomes the sacrifice once and for all. In this excruciating death on the cross, he died for us. And he changes the covenant. And he says, here's the covenant. For all who would receive him, for all who would believe in him, put their trust in him, he gave the right to become his kids. his own children. We have a means of paying the price for all that we mess up. And then there's this powerful resource that comes to us as we accept him. Have you tried to live in a way where you made yourself right with God? How's that going? Is that cursing gone and done? Have you never swore again? Is that utter faithfulness with every word and thought you have to God? How's that going? Well, we're not quite enough. We still have our sinful condition. But God, as we invite God to be our Lord and Savior, when we make that decision, we get a totally new resource. Something to combat sin that they never had in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, come and descended on all his people. There were moments in the Old Testament where the Spirit would descend on people, but now we have it if we accept God into our lives and we say, he's Lord and Savior. And you will find that you have a totally new resource. And they say, that's just a down payment to what's coming in eternity. And we have this meal, this symbol for his followers of faithfulness. So we have two symbols here that we're inviting you to this morning. The symbol for his followers to come and partake of the bread and the cup. Symbols of Christ's body broken for us, Christ's blood shed for us. And then we have another symbolic gesture of, hey, we are covenanting together. Covenanting with Christ is the most important thing. But then becoming his part of his family and what he's doing in the world becomes an overflow. And this is a good practice too. So what we're going to do is we're going to have two stations here. And if you're physically able, we invite you, if you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, wholeheartedly following him, then we invite you to take the bread and the cup here, to come receive it, eat it and drink it here, and then if you're a part of this church, to then go over and sign as well. And if you're not physically able to get up, we will have somebody who can come and bring the bread and cup to you, and we can make arrangements for you to sign. And so if you're not physically able, we'll just ask you to raise your hand or give some sort of nod, and we'll look out for Louis here. To quote the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it after he'd given thanks, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a symbol of the new covenant between me and you. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me.' Until the Lord comes again, we proclaim the Lord's death through this action." So let's pray together. God, it can be scary to think about committing to you wholeheartedly and what that means. And yet when we meet you, we know that there's nothing better. The Lord of the universe, the one who knit us together intimately in our mother's womb, the one who knows the hairs on our head, every step that we take, the one who is the longing of our hearts, we hear you calling us through your word. We hear your Spirit prompting us. We recognize that you are God and we are not. We confess before you the ways that we have lived as if you don't exist, the ways we've turned our back on you, the ways we've delayed following you. We confess that today. Thank you for your ever graciousness, the kind of love that pursues us, that even though you love us so much, you will not let us settle for anything less than what we long for in our hearts. So God, we pray you meet us here today. We pray that in this gesture of communion, and also in the gesture of signing for those it's relevant for, that we will show our heart's faithfulness to you. Thank you that you make up for the gap. Thank you that you love us incredibly, that we are so valued, we are amazed. Thank you what we get to be a part of as a church and where you're going to be lead us. We can't even fully grasp, but we just say, Lord, have your way in us. And don't just stop there. Have your way in this town. Have your way in the Caribou. Have your way in the world. And we just thank you for the God that you are. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite communion servers to come forward. And then when you are ready to come and partake of the bread and the cup,